So several weeks ago, I shared with all of you about when Andrea and I went on our once-in-a-lifetime trip to Switzerland. So I shared with you about how I got voluntarily bumped from a flight to Orlando, got over $2,000 in airline vouchers to fly anywhere in the world that we wanted to go, and Andrea and I decided to travel to Switzerland to stay in some random guy's basement Airbnb apartment, all so that we could fulfill our once-in-a-lifetime kind of dream of hiking together in the Swiss Alps. And I even told you about the time where we almost got lost. You remember, we're hiking up the mountain, the fog rolls in, we're on snow that's covering the trail, and all of a sudden we couldn't see, didn't know up from down. But what I didn't tell you guys is that getting lost hiking in Switzerland is actually pretty difficult to do. Okay, if you take a look at the picture on the screen behind me, you'll notice that when you hike in Switzerland, there are signs everywhere. It's kind of hard to get lost hiking in Switzerland. But I want you to notice the obvious with these signs. They're all pointing somewhere. Okay, the signs are not the point. Rather, the destination that they're pointing to are. You know, Andrea and I did not go to Switzerland to hike to the signs. We went to Switzerland to follow the signs to the summit. And in a similar way, this morning in our passage, the Lord Jesus Christ performs his second sign. And like all signs, the sign is not the point. The point is what the sign is directing them to. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. Follow the signs to Jesus. Follow the signs to Jesus. Let's set the scene so that we can see where we're getting this big idea. Follow the signs to Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ has just spent a couple days bringing the good news of eternal life to the Samaritan woman at the well and her entire town. Now Jesus is traveling back home to Galilee, and we read a very curious description of the journey. It begins in verse 43. Take a look at it with me. It says, "After 2 days he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." So when he came to Galilee, his hometown, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So I say these are pretty curious verses because they actually seem to contradict one another. At first, Jesus testifies that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. In other words, they're not going to welcome me in Galilee. And then in the very next verse, we read John's description that when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. So what gives? Is he without honor in Galilee, or is he warmly welcomed in Galilee? Well, the answer is actually found in verse 48. It says, and this is Jesus giving the Galileans a mild rebuke. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you..." He's speaking to the official, but also this "you" is plural, so it's all the people standing around as well. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, Jesus, it's so important to understand, is not giving them a compliment. He's saying, you guys only welcome me because of the signs. You don't really want me. You don't really love me. Frankly, you don't care a thing about me. All you care about is what I can do for you. You don't want me, you want the signs. You don't really want me, you just want the good life that you think I can give you. It's a mild rebuke. Now, let's be honest. How many of us can see ourselves in the Galileans? I know I can. We all bring hard lives. You know, we all live in a fallen world, and so we all carry difficult lives. And we want Jesus to show up and do signs. We want Jesus to show up and make a difference. We want Jesus to heal our sick child, to comfort our aging parents, to relieve our unmanageable schedules, to jumpstart our careers, to heal our broken marriages, to overcome our infertility, to lift our depression, and so much more. We want Jesus to do some signs. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the question is, how do we not get stuck on the signs? How do we actually follow the signs to Jesus himself. How do we follow the signs to the one who is greater than any desires we could have be met? How do we actually, in our shaky seasons, follow the signs to the one whose kingdom is never shaken? How do we follow the signs to the one whose love is better than the good life? How do we actually follow the signs to Jesus? We actually see three ways in our passage this morning. First, bring him your hard life. To follow the signs to Jesus, first, bring him your hard life. Second, trust his promise. And then third, live beyond your hard life. So first, to follow the signs to Jesus, first, bring him your hard life. Look with me at verses 46 and 47. So he, that is Jesus, came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So who is this man? Well, the Greek term translated official has royal overtones. That's why some of your translations will say the royal official. And in the time when Jesus was on earth, the Romans were ruling over Israel. And they had set up sort of a puppet king, Herod Antipas. And he was the one who ruled over Israel at the time. And this man is an official in Herod's royal court. He is undoubtedly incredibly powerful and immensely wealthy. He's the kind of person that we would look at and go, how could he have a hard life? He's got it all. He's wealthy, he's healthy, he's successful. But what we see in this passage is that this man actually is carrying a very hard life. His son is at the brink of death, and all of his wealth and all of his power can't change anything. He's living a hard life. So what does he do? Well, he does exactly what he ought to do. He brings his hard life to Jesus. Yes, it's true. He doesn't really care about Jesus yet at this point. Yes, it's true. All that he wants is a sign. But at least he does what we all must do at the first step. He brings his hard life and all of his hopes and everything he's got, and he brings it all to Jesus. He brings his hard life to Jesus. And to follow the signs to Jesus, that's where you and I have to begin. Again, and again, and again, by bringing our hard lives to Jesus. You know, my wife Andrea and I are in what I would call a circumstantially hard season. Okay, so by God's grace, we're not in anything as difficult as this royal official is facing, but for us, we're in an overwhelming season. And so I've been living in the Psalms. And I love what Psalm 34, verse 5 says. It says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Friends, like the royal official, the way that we follow the signs to Jesus is by looking to him, by bringing him our hard lives, because those who bring their hard lives to Jesus will never be ashamed. So, I want to ask you a personal question. What's hard in your life these days? What's hard in your life these days? You may or may not have a son on the brink of death, but we all carry hard lives because we all live in a fallen world, and all of your suffering matters. It's not as though Jesus looks at your suffering and goes, the person next to you is suffering more, so I have no time for that. No, we all live in a post-Genesis 3 world under the curse of sin, and the whole cosmos, Romans 8 tells us, is groaning for the day of redemption. Your suffering matters. Your trials are significant. So what's hard in your life? What hurts? What isn't going your way? What isn't improving or getting solved? What suffering in here or suffering that you see out there is going unrelieved? What's hard in your life? Whatever it is,
to follow the signs to Jesus, begin by bringing your hard life to him. Now, personal confession, I actually find bringing my hard life to Jesus very difficult. I know some of you, like, I really admire you. When you're in hard seasons, you just run straight to Jesus. You've never had richer devotional time, more fervent prayer, more joyful singing than in your hard seasons. I admire that. That's just not me. Like, when things are going wrong in my life, I find myself so distracted by what's hard that it's actually kind of difficult for me to know how to pray. That's why I've been living in the Psalms. Because the Psalms give us both motivation and language to bring our hard lives to Jesus. The Psalms give us language for prayer and bringing our hard lives to Jesus. And so I've been living in, maybe this will be helpful for you, a few Psalms. I've been living in like Psalm 13, Psalm 34, Psalm 130, 131, and Psalm 139. And maybe Psalm 13 has been the most help when it comes to bringing my hard life to Jesus. Listen to how this psalm begins. This is David writing, says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Mark Vraugop says that there's essentially three moves in the beginning of this psalm. Turn to the Lord, bring your complaint, ask for help. That's how we bring our hard lives to Jesus. Turn to the Lord, bring your complaint, ask for help. My friend Brian Key, who's one of my colleagues at Grimke Seminary, says that when we live in the Psalms, bringing our hard lives to God using the language of the Psalms, we discover the my-ness of God. The my-ness of God. See, when you live in the Psalms, you see that the Lord is not just a shepherd, not just a refuge, not just a deliverer, not just a Lord. He is my shepherd, my deliverer, my refuge, my Lord, my God. In bringing your hard life to Jesus, you learn the my-ness of the Lord. So that's the first step in following the signs to Jesus, the ultimate destination. But that's only where things begin. First, bring your hard life to Jesus, but secondly, trust his promise. Trust his promise. Verses 47 to 50. "When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.'" He's not complimenting the man. "The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way." To follow the signs to Jesus like this man, you have to first bring him your hard life, but then we must trust his promise. You know, this passage shows us something about Jesus that I so want you to see. I want you to see that our Lord is unspeakably compassionate. Do you see what's happening here? This man is suffering in a way that is greater than honestly anything I could imagine. His son is about to die. I can't imagine anything worse than this, facing this with one of my children. And so he brings this concern to Jesus, and he says, "I need you to heal my son." And Jesus actually kind of rebukes him. Jesus says to him, "You know, I'm better than your son being healed. This is kind of a hard word. He says to him, you know, you guys will only believe if you see me do signs. You want what I can give you more than you want me. You love this problem being solved more than you love me, the Lord. He gives him a gentle rebuke. Do you notice what the man does? Completely ignores Jesus. He's like, you're darn right, all I want is a sign. I don't care a rip about you. You come with me now. I'm a royal official. My dear son is at the brink of death. We don't have time for your religious mumbo jumbo. Come and heal my son. And you notice the overwhelming compassion of Jesus. With his rebuke ignored, with his glory cast aside, with his lordship essentially denounced, Jesus, moved with overwhelming compassion and kindness, heals the man's son anyway. And friends, that's our Lord. We can bring him our hard lives. We don't have to get the words right. Our hearts don't have to be in the perfect place, because he's so overwhelmingly compassionate that when you run to him, you will get open arms, not a stiff arm. Now, I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus heals the man's son. He actually doesn't do exactly what the official asks. You notice that? He doesn't go with him. Instead, he says, your son's healed. You see, Jesus is not just exquisitely compassionate. He is amazingly powerful. He's not a physician. He doesn't need to see what's going wrong with the boy in order to heal him. Just as the entire universe and life itself came into being with a word at the beginning, so Jesus can bring a child back from the brink of death with just a word. Your son will be healed. And now the royal official has a decision to make. Is he going to trust Jesus' word? Or is he going to keep on pressing him to come? He's got a decision, and he decides to trust Jesus' promise by faith, even when he doesn't see Jesus' solution by sight. And that's how we follow the signs to Jesus. We take his promises by faith even before we see his solutions by sight. And that's what this man is doing, and we can see that his faith is really starting to develop. He says, okay. He receives and takes Jesus' very specific promise at his word, and he departs. Okay, so let's take this personally for our own hard lives. When it comes to bringing your hard life to Jesus, what promises has Jesus specifically made in his word that you can trust in this season? What specific promises has Jesus made in his word that you can trust by faith even before you see the solutions by sight? I actually love how the Apostle Paul sets the example for how to do this. One of my favorite books in the entire Bible is 2 Corinthians. If you're going through a hard season, along with the Psalms, you want to live in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gets all autobiographical, and he starts talking about all of his own suffering, and I love the way he models dependence on God's specific promises. This is 2 Corinthians 1:9. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Okay, so that is the hard life that Paul's facing. In his ministry, he believes that he has received the sentence of death. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you notice how specific that is? What do you need when you feel like you're at the brink of death? Dependence on a God who raises the dead. In the same way, when you're facing the specific things that you're facing, what promises from God do you need to specifically depend on? Like for me, one of the things that's overwhelming me right now is what we prayed over earlier, the whole building thing. And not knowing where our church is going to gather in the future. Like, where exactly are we going? So what promise from the Lord do I need? Well, there is no promise in the Bible that God is going to give us the exact kind of building that I think is perfect for us. Friends, there's very little more painful than trusting God for promises he has not made. We look to his word for his promises. But here's what God's word does say to me right in the midst of what I'm facing. Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that is where the chaos is at its worst, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I love this promise because no matter where we go, Psalm 139 tells us that the Lord will be with us, and he won't just be present to look at us and go, I hope you guys will get it together. Instead, no, he'll be present to hold us with his right arm. When you don't know where things are going, dependence on a God who promises to be with you wherever you go is what you need. But how about for you? What hard thing are you facing? What specific promise from God can you depend on while you wait to see the solution by sight? If you're not sure where, ask your city group leader. Ask one of the pastors. Search the Bible. Talk with your fellow church members. Find God's specific promises in his word for your situation. Memorize them and live by faith in them as you wait to see the solutions by sight. So to follow the signs to Jesus, first, bring him your hard life. Second, trust his promise. But then third and finally, live beyond your hard life. Live beyond your hard life. This is where we see things culminate with the royal official. Verses 51 to 54. Live beyond your hard life. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed. Well, hang on, he already believed that Jesus would heal him because he left. What are we talking about here? It's talking about not just believing Jesus for a miracle, but believing Jesus himself. Believing in him. And he himself believed, and all his household. Now, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This man has finally moved beyond the signs to Jesus himself. He's moved beyond the signs to Jesus himself. Now, you might be thinking, hey man, if Jesus solved my biggest problem, I'd move beyond the signs to him too. Man's son has been healed. He's living, at least for now. You do know that none of Jesus' healings are permanent. This man and his son will eventually die. The royal official's life may be calm for a moment, but it won't remain that way forever. In this body and life, we live in a world under a curse. There's always chaos. The Christian life is entering into trials, living with Jesus through trials, and then getting ready for the next one. But living beyond your hard life is living by faith in Jesus in the midst of it, where you discover that his love is better than life. Yes, his son has been healed. He knows more trials are to come. But now he has Jesus. Now he's gone beyond the sign to the one to whom the signs pointed. And that's what it means to live beyond your hard life. It's to embrace Jesus as your only hope in life and in death and rejoice in him even while you wait for a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more death or suffering. You know, I told you earlier that I was living in Psalm 13. I didn't actually show you how the psalm ends. Because the way the psalm ends is a picture of how to live beyond your hard life. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But look at how it ends, with problems not solved. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's following the signs to Jesus. That's living beyond your hard life. It's, do you see the three words? Trust, rejoice, sing. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me, even though I don't see the solutions to my problems. And how bountifully has he dealt with you? The Lord has dealt so bountifully with you that he took on flesh and stepped into this world of death. And he lived the only ever righteous life, never disobeying his Father, deserving no death, but Jesus went beyond the brink of death to death in our place for our sins on the cross. He was crucified for our eternal death penalty. And then he rose from the dead so that anyone, anywhere who trusts in him will not perish but inherit eternal life. And you will one day be welcomed into a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus will wipe away every tear and death will be no more. And he will be there with us and we will be his people. And he himself will be our God forever and ever and ever. And so we will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with us and he will deal bountifully with us forever. Follow the signs to the Savior who will be yours forever because in him and him alone, there's always something to rejoice in. As Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord, his joy, will be our strength. He is full of joy and he loves to deal bountifully with us. He loves to share his joy with us. So City Light, let's live as a light to this city, and let's live as a city on a hill. In our time of utter chaos, where everyone's joy seems to be inextricably linked to circumstances, let's be a people who follow the signs to the Savior and live joyfully with him, even in the midst of our hard lives. If we do, we will be what the Apostle Paul calls lights in the world.